43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Let's pray. Father, we are never too old or never too young to be doing things for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the story that we use today later on to be an example that could help our kids, young and older kids, to see that they can do great things for God. They just need to put their heart and mind into it, and the adults in the church and others need to back them and support them in their endeavors. Just pray that you'd speak to all of us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus didn't just show up on the scene and start talking about the kingdom of God, and everybody was going, what's this guy talking about, the kingdom of God? There's so many scriptures that Jesus would have looked at in the Old Testament. We're not going to name them all, but some of the scriptures are found in the book of Samuel about talking about David's descendant would sit on his throne forever and ever and ever. Somebody from David's descendants. Daniel 7:13, when Daniel wrote this, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. A prophecy of Jesus way down the road. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Everything in Scripture, guys, adults and kids, is about the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and he tried to show us what the kingdom was going to be like when he healed people of their sicknesses, when he made the lame walk again, when he showed compassion and love and mercy. He showed us what the kingdom would be like. My little brother and I talk quite often, and even though he believes in the coming of Jesus, he believes that he's coming again, we're supposed to be living like this is the kingdom. Yes, we still have lame people. Yes, we still have people that are handicapped. But we're supposed to be treating people in a way that we're like we're living in the kingdom. I'm trying to lay a foundation here for the story coming up. Very short story, but important. Can I have a picture of my family up here? Huh? The song? What? Oh, I'm so sorry.
We can skip it.
No, let's not gonna skip it. That's there for a reason.
Okay.
Another song. Did I have just the picture first, or did I have scripture first? Picture first. That's part of my family. That's the biggest chunk of them. As I was growing up, and I heard Dan talk about his family just recently, so I don't want you to be, I'm going to say the same thing Dan said. I want you to see that I have a great family. My family's not any better than your family. But it's this family that, when I mean, heard so many stories lately. My Uncle Paul is the one sitting on the couch, the two people in the middle. That's my mom and my Uncle Paul. And the story was just shared recently about him at 3 years old going around telling people about Jesus in Elma, Michigan. 3 years old. That he actually had communion and gave it to his little sister, my mom, Carol. And it was something that it was just cute. But I had a family like that all around me, and I had no reason as I got older to, and I wouldn't say I abandoned my faith, but I certainly got onto the wrong road. I certainly wasn't doing the things that Christ would have me do. There are certainly times in my life I was not happy with myself. And at the same time, I had no reason to fall off that road. I got so many good examples around me, whether it be my own father or my family members, or other people I can think of that I've mentioned before in sermons. A man named Lyle Walkington, a man named, how from, I can't think of Mr. Hankey's first name. Anyway, so many people. Huh? No, that's another guy. There is a Dan Hankey. Anyway. But for some reason, somehow, I was able to get off on the wrong path. And in our story today, we're going to be talking about somebody that had the opposite problem. He didn't have a good example. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But everything that I ever learned in life as I started growing up in faith, had to do with that kingdom of God. Had to do with Jesus dying on a cross. Luke 21, you can go ahead. Luke 21, 24, 1 through 4, Jesus says this. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of you. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings to God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Dad talks, and I were talking just last night about a lady from the East Oregon Chapel that's passed away a long time ago now, and we had a sacrifice Sunday years ago, and people gave what they could. And at the end of that day, that night, we had a special revealing, and we put the numbers out from the right to the left, and over $4,000 was raised that day. But Dad, this same lady, cleaned the church, and she shared with my dad that she paid all of her bills that she could pay and put her whole Social Security check in, and she hadn't filled her oil barrel yet for her heat. It miraculously did get filled. But people like her that gave everything she got from that check. This little old lady gave the only thing she had. If you reach in your pocket right now, maybe you got some change in your pocket. Maybe that's the only thing you got in your pocket. And if you threw that all in the offering, what a testament that is for you that you gave everything you could. And that's where I think that when you read that little portion of Scripture, the most unlikely person in the story gave the most. And I think that's how we should look at our kids. They're the most unlikely to be doing things for the Lord, but deep down in their hearts, they might want to be doing something. And if they come to us and say, oh, I want to do this, and we say, oh, you're kind of little for that, don't you think? No, they're not too little for that. We need to be listening to our kids, so no matter what their age. There are all sorts of stories that's one thing that's good about some social media is there are some stories about there that people that want to do things, and their mom and dad help them, and next thing you know, they raise money for these kids that can't buy their own school lunch or whatever that thing is. But we need to encourage our kids to, when we hear them talking about doing something, let's go do it. Let's not just hear them talk about it and go, isn't that cute? So it's such and such a child wants to do such and such. And then we don't try to implement it. Romans 15:4. Paul writes, he's looking back at the Bible. We just read some of the Old Testament today. We read out of the book of Daniel. I mentioned the book of Samuel. There's so many stories. Paul writes this, such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. There's so much in there. God's promises to be fulfilled, that's the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. That's that kingdom message that's been part of Scripture forever and ever and ever. Jesus came preaching it. And there's all sorts of stories, no matter what story we want to look at. We've been talking about young people. Well, most of the people in the Bible were young people. Jesus' disciples were probably teenagers. If they weren't teenagers, they were barely out of being a teenager. They were young people, and Jesus changed the world through them. That's why I love that song, I'm Just a Nobody, trying to tell everybody about somebody to save my soul. Jesus chose a bunch of nobodies, and they changed the world. And that goes for all of us. We're all a bunch of nobodies, and our kids. And I don't mean that in a negative light, but we're all nobodies, including our kids. But when they want to do something for the Lord, we need to nurture them along. We need to encourage them to do something. Not just go, oh, you're too young for that. So there's a story in Scripture about a king. His name is Josiah. Before we get right into Josiah, Josiah had a horrible situation. He lived in the land of Judah. Before him, long before he was ever born, he had a grandpa and a dad, Manasseh and Amon and others. They were evil kings. The most recent good king before him was the king called the name Hezekiah. We joke around about turning your Bibles to the book of Hezekiah when there is no book of Hezekiah. And we can see that Hezekiah was a good king. And then all these bad kings came about. Manasseh and Amon. And the Bible tells us over and over again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so for about three generations, the kingdom of Judah was evil. They were worshiping idols and doing so many other things. They were sacrificing their children to different gods. This is the kind of thing that was going on as Josiah enters the world. North of them, probably even before Josiah was born, the nations of Israel, there's so much that happened here. Solomon was the king years ago. His two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, became kings, but there was a split in the kingdom. There was a fracture. And all these kingdoms to the north, 10 tribes, all split off from the rest of the nation. And they were doing the same kind of thing that Judah was doing, except God sent them into captivity. The land of Assyria came in and took them away. The people in Judah knew this was happening. This was all happening in their lifetime. That's what the Josiah was born into, that kind of thing going on in the world around him. People had turned away from God. And I want to lay that foundation. We get into your Bibles. We're not going to have this on the screen. In the book of... That was foolish of me. 2 Kings or 1 Kings, chapter 22. Somebody tell me where the story of Josiah is at. I believe it's 2 Kings, chapter 22. Somebody verify that for me. 2 Kings, chapter 22, starts out. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old. Do we have any 8-year-olds here today? Are you 8?
Yeah.
Okay, anybody? What's Brooklyn? 3, 2, 4? 4. All the 4-year-olds, raise your hand. 5-year-olds. 5-year-olds. 6-year-olds. 7. 8. 9. 10. 11. And then we got Mike back there and Carter. They're both starting high school, right? It's 8th grade. And I don't know what Carter is. What's Carter?
Freshman.
Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine somebody telling you, one of you young people, hey, we want you to be the president? I think you could do a better job than most of the people we've had in there. So here he was. He was made king. I think it was, and remember all the evil that was going on before him. And here's what the Bible says about it. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in the ways of his ancestor David. We just talked about David this morning in Sunday school class. David is said to be a man after God's own heart. But yet we do know from Scripture that David had some issues. David did some things that weren't so nice. But at the same time, he learned from those mistakes, changed his ways, and became a better king as a result. It says here that Josiah walked in the ways of his ancestor David, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In 8 years of his reign, in the 8th year of his reign, the Bible says, okay, he's 8 years old.
The 18th year of his reign?
What? I really need glasses. No matter what, he started out 8 years old, and as the kingdom's going forward, he's thinking to himself, boy, something's not right. And it says he started to... He walked in the ways of his ancestor David. So he started early, and then years later, it says, while he was still a youth, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David, and in the 12th year... That's where I'm confused, because it does say the 12th year, right? Verse 3 and 4. That's what I am. All right. For all you people that are going to be watching this later on social media, I'm sorry. You're in 2 Kings, right? That's what I thought. Now it came to pass in verse 3, in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan and the scribe son of Azalah and the son of Methuselah to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to... Okay, sorry, I misspoke. Regardless, he started looking to the way David... What David has probably written some of these psalms by now. People are looking back to what David did. They know what he did with Bathsheba because it's written down by somebody. And then he starts looking at how David's life changed. He's looking at the messed up kingdom that he lives in. And he starts to go, something's got to change. I welcome you to go read that whole story because it is a long story. We're not reading all of it. It goes all the way into chapter 23. And we're going to get to the very last part of that when we at the end about a particular thing a verse says. There's so much to read in there. See, Josiah, he didn't just become king and say, hey, you guys should stop doing this. Don't do that anymore. Get rid of those Asherah poles. Do this. He was instrumental in taking all these idolatrous things and he had them chopped up. He had them destroyed. He had them burn up so they didn't exist anymore. What good does it do to take all the idols and put them in a closet somewhere? Okay, put them in the closet. Somebody's going to get them back out down the road somewhere, but he's destroyed them. So if you want an idol, you're going to have to go make another idol. You're going to have to go put some effort into bringing your idol back to life again. And so he destroyed those things. Young people, if you can see that there's something more to be had through Jesus, look at the older people around you. I know we're old. Look at the older people around you and look up to them. Willard Hankey was the man I was trying to think of earlier. Willard Hankey. He came to know Christ at a very old age, just like my grandpa. But when I looked at those people after they come to know Christ, when they're at the end of their life, 5, 6, 7, 8 years of life left, and they come to know Jesus, not just, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to die in the next 6 or 7 years, I better cover myself just in case. No, that doesn't work with God. These guys didn't just go get baptized and cover themselves to, ooh, I better do this just in case. They actually lived the life. They actually loved Jesus. They actually changed their ways. And I counted a privilege that I was able to look up to some of those people. And I ask you to be an example to our young people because you do not know when they're looking up to you. You do not know that they're watching you. And someday, when you're dead and gone, they could be up here saying, I remember the day that Dan Foster did this. I remember the day that Brian Fralick or Hannah Fralick did this. Or put your name in the blank. People are watching. And we need to be an example to our youth. So many bad things did Josiah know about his family before him. How evil King Manasseh was. How evil King Amon was. And yet, when you get to the very end, in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, it says this, "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. According to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." He was the best king ever. And he was 8 years old. And he started looking at the situation around him. Something's not right here. I'm going to look toward my ancestor David. He followed the Lord. Yes, he made some mistakes, but he didn't do this stuff. He didn't bow down to those Asherah poles. He didn't sacrifice his children. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. I'm going to look to David. And these young people are looking at us, I think, at times. And if we're not living any different than the rest of the world, they ain't looking to us. Matter of fact, they're looking at us and they're seeing a bad example. Not that they can't find good for themselves because of your bad example, but that's not the legacy I think any of us want. Be the bad example and hope our kids see through it and become a good person. We want to be a good example. There's so much in there to read. I would encourage you to go back and look at 2 Kings 22 and 23. Read through it. There's so much in there. I only had the highlights in here. That's why I was so confused, and my eyes are so bad. I saw 18, and I thought it said 8. That's why the math didn't work out to me. Because he's supposed to live, he only lived to be 39 years old. Which maybe that was a long time back then. But young people, I appreciate your coloring over there. You guys color beautiful pictures. I love it when they do that. They put puzzles together, they do a lot of things. They're looking forward to the camp we have coming up. We need to be there for them during this camp and have fun and get our kids to see that the kingdom is coming. Jesus is coming. And it's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a story like Cinderella or Sleeping Beauty or whatever other fairy tale that you want to use as an example. It is really going to happen. People really died because they believed in that message. And Jesus will someday put it all straight. I did have an example in here where my mom told me to clean some things up before. Clean your room, Rick. And I just took it all, and I just shoved it in the closet. And I shut the double doors on the closet with those laths in it. It was so piled in there that the doors broke open, the laths came out, because I tried to shove everything in my closet and hide it from my mom. Josiah didn't take the Asherah poles and all the other idols and stuff and shove them in a closet, trying to fool God. He had them destroyed. Tried to wipe. God, we mentioned earlier that all this was going on above them in Israel, all they're taken away captive. All this appeased God for a while. People changed their hearts and turned back to God, but later on, other people turned back away again. And the land of Judah went into captivity in the land of Babylon. They should have known better. They already saw that the people in Israel went into captivity. How long did they think they could bide their time without God finally having his showing him them his disfavor with them? But in the meantime, as we're here on this planet, we need to be the best example we can be to each other and to our kids and to encourage them to do great things for God. In preparing for this, I come across a little story. It happened clear back in 1912. There was a pastor, his name was Russell Conwell. He was the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia. Reverend Conwell said there was a little girl, was telling a story about a little girl named Hattie Mae Wyatt. She lived near a church where the Sunday school was very crowded, and he told her that one day when they would have buildings big enough to allow everyone to attend who wanted to. She was crying outside the church one day, and the pastor came out and said, "What's going on? What's wrong? I can't come into church today." Could you imagine being a whole line to come into this building? We can only fit 200 people in here, and there's 50 people that want to come in still outside. Well, Hattie Mae was outside wanting to come in, but there's no more room. She's crying, and the pastor tells her, one day we'll raise enough money to build a church big enough for everybody to come in. Later, Hattie Mae Wyatt became sick and died. Revel Conwell was asked to do the funeral, and the girl's mother told him, I don't know why I do this to myself, that Hattie Mae had been saving money to help build a bigger church and gave him the little purse in which she had saved 57 cents. Reverend Conwell had the 57 cents turned into 57 pennies, told the congregation the story of little Hattie Mae, and sold the pennies for a return of $250. In addition, 54 of the original 57 pennies were returned to Reverend Conwell, and he later put them up on display. This was in 1886, so the story was told in 1912, but it happened in 1886, when 57 cents was no small savings account for a little girl from a poor family. Some of the members of the church formed what they called the Wyatt Mite Society. Remember the little lady that gave two mites? Which was dedicated to making Hattie Mae's 57 cents grow as much as possible and buy the property for the primary department of the Sunday school. A house nearby was purchased with $250 that Hattie Mae's 57 cents had produced, and the rest is history. The first classes of Temple College, later Temple University, were held in the house. It was later sold to allow Temple College to move and the growth of Temple, along with the foundation of Good Samaritan Hospital, now the Temple University Hospital. All because a little girl saved 57 cents. So what are we going to do when our kids start saying, hey, I want to do this little thing, or I want to do that little thing? Well, those little things could grow up into big things. We don't do the little things hoping that they become big things. That's not the motive. We do the little things because our kids want to do the little things to help somebody. And if they grow into something huge, nationwide, then so be it. But if they affect just the Rochelle community, so be it. But let's get behind our kids and just do some great things for Jesus. There's a song we're going to sing. We're going to close with. It's called Come Jesus Come. Don't start it yet. In the song, there's a little section that says this world is not our home. We live in a world so separated from God, where you see hate and war and dissension everywhere you look.